Okay, we're turning to Psalm 120, the 120th Psalm. It's kind of interesting, and I think we'll read later on, G. Campbell Morgan noted it, that the Psalm is the beginning of a series of Psalms, 15 of them to be exact, 120 to 134, that deal with what is called pilgrim songs, or the songs of the people as they were going to those three feasts of the year that they were expected to go to. One was Passover, one was Pentecost, and the other, of course, was Tabernacles. So you had the spring, then later on into the late spring, and then Tabernacles, which would be in the autumn, or, of course, the Day of Atonement with Yom Kippur. But they're also called the Songs of Ascent or Degrees. How many of you have in your Bibles a Song of Ascent or Degree? I mean, in one of my Bibles, it's Degrees. Okay, mine says Ascent. Now, the idea, and there's a big question about what exactly they are. Pilgrim songs, we get that from how that we see they went up to Jerusalem, and it was mentioned, the going up, back in 2 Kings. But also, the idea of degrees was the idea there was 15 steps in that during Hezekiah's day. And on those steps, many of the choirs would join in, and as the steps that would lead up to the courts. And the choirs, and the way from what I understand, that after Hezekiah, he had a predecessor, Ahaz, had really set it up kind of like a sundial. And so those steps would be every so often, every half hour or whatever. And they would sing one of these psalms, or sing these psalms each day whenever they would hit those steps. And so it would be most of the afternoon or whatever when they would sing these steps. Now, that is just Jewish tradition. We're not exactly sure of that. But the idea of ascents, though, or degrees, or the idea that we're moving up. And we see that in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52, where, of course, the Lord Jesus and his parents took him up to Jerusalem. Remember, everything around Palestine or that area is up. Even if you're going south, you're going up because you're going up to Zion. And that's the reason we call this, we're marching to Zion. And so these were songs that were sung, and the people, the families, they would be, and this was a very very social time of the year for the people. And so they would be singing together, and the children would be singing, and they would just kind of sing as they moved. And then, of course, if it was part of the temple, then they would even hear it there, and it would reinforce what they were doing as far as ascending to Jerusalem. Now, this psalm begins with the cry of anguish. And where have we seen that? For the Psalm 119 is full of crying to the Lord, begging him for deliverance from some ongoing problem. And so I like what G. Campbell Morgan says there. He says the meaning of the collection immediately after the great psalm, which was Psalm 119, dealing with the perfection of the will of God, is significant. Those who know that will, capital W, which is God, turn their faces toward the temple of worship. These songs of desire and hope and approach are fitted for their use as they go up to worship. And so we see that these songs are sung. I like Psalm 121. I look unto the hills. But then there's a question there. From whence comes my health? But it doesn't come from the hills. It comes from the Lord. And that's what he will say there. But it was the idea of going up the hill to Mount Zion. So we begin reading in verse 1 then, first of the 120th Psalm. In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior with coals of a broom tree. Woe is me that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. My soul has dwelt too long with those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when they speak, they are for war. Now, it's kind of an interesting way of starting a song of ascents going to the Lord, but basically what this man is doing, you're feeling that he's coming out of the world and he's getting back in the presence of God's people and ultimately in the very presence of God. And this is a high and holy time. It's like, I hope, in our church, whenever there's a lot of times that you just come out of the world and you've been beaten up or you had to watch your tongue or you've been abused in some way because of your belief. You just want to get back with people who love you. You want to get back with people that understand you and you don't have to guard every little word you say. And so this is basically, I think, where this man is coming from, is I'm looking forward to being with God's people. And I'm definitely looking forward to this high and holy time when I can sense the presence of God in my life. And so we see then, first of all, he says Jehovah, the verses 1 and 2, I've labeled Jehovah, the hope of the pilgrim. And his experience, in my distress, I cried to the Lord, and he what? Heard me. Don't we want to remember answers to prayer? It's vitally important that we remember those answers. It's vitally important that sometimes we write them down, but that especially we praise God for them. We've got to put that note in our minds that God does answer prayer. And it's very important that we make those little memorials in our life or those landmarks in our lives where this is where God worked and we can go back to it. A souvenir or something, a little note that we put in our Bible. When I say a souvenir, be careful we don't make it into a rabbit's foot or into a god. But the idea of every time I think about this, well, it's kind of like at my home. I've still got a pine cone that I picked up. Judy and I picked up when we, the first time we really had a serious conversation with one another. And we were out in kind of a, alongside a, was it a river? Water, a stream anyway, it had canoes and everything, a pond. But but I've still got that pine cone that I picked up during that day. Well, that's what I mean, but I don't worship the pine cone. That, so if you, whatever, you know, every time you look at something, it reminds you that God answered prayer or whatever. And so we see that in my distress, I cried to the Lord and he heard me. Oh, that we would have answers to prayer. Oh, that we as a church can have answers to prayer and we remember those things. Because the very next thing is experience. If that's happened, Lord, if you've done it, then I can expect it again. And so I'm expecting you to answer prayer. And so the whole idea then is, yes, in my distress, I cried. And I'm still, you know, but there again, it doesn't end. Life is full of problems. I just texted one of our people this past week, and they were talking about how difficult it was coming to church. And I said, life in Christ is a struggle, but it's worth it. And they texted back, and they said, yes, it is worth it, isn't it? So it is, but, you know, the devil's going to fight you. If he doesn't fight you, you know, somebody else, the world of flesh and the devil are going to fight you. And, of course, unfortunately, our old flesh sometimes keeps us back from wanting to do what God wants us to do. But the idea, though, is that I'm expecting God to meet my needs. Now, what I have to do and how that God has met our needs so many times around the church is I've had to say at times, I've had to say to myself, whoa, you've still got to pray about this because God seems like he has answered our prayers materially over and over again. And I get to the point where I expect it without praying. And wait a minute, Lord, you know, God has blessed us. In the same way, you know, as far as our personal, but then as far as our personal lives are concerned and our needs, but the one thing that he hasn't answered yet that I'm really expecting, and I don't want to, so the opposite end of that is you keep praying for things and they don't happen. And so then you give up. And so I want to make sure that I keep asking God for what I know he wants. He wants souls to be saved. He wants workers for the harvest. He wants missionaries to the foreign fields. He wants God's people to bless and to be grown and to be brought into the very image of Christ. He wants the word to be preached and all these things. So I know that he wants those. And so there's one area where you're almost get to the point where you expect God to do it and then you don't even pray anymore. And then there's another where you give up because God hasn't happened yet. And so we see, first of all, then the hope of the pilgrim. It's all in the Lord. My hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me. But then we see Jehovah as also the help of the pilgrim. And this is where I think the man is consciously turning from all those people that he just doesn't like being around until they get saved. The people that he's working with, people that just don't understand him, some nemesis in his life, as we saw in Psalm 119, that just always was trying to bring him down. And so now in the next two verses, we see that he's looking for help from the Lord. But at the same time, he is separating himself from these people and saying, listen, I'm protected from God. And it's a rhetorical question. He's not literally looking at these people. But in his mind, he is saying, take that, you people. And he's saying, because I'm trusting the Lord. And so he's wanting to identify in his mind, rather than letting those people getting him down, he wants to in his mind, rebuke those people and the thoughts that he has toward those people. And so he's thinking out loud. And so he is saying, you know, what shall be given you, O you who have done, or what shall be done to you, O you, you false tongue, or you deceitful tongue? And of course, he is saying basically, the Lord hates a deceitful tongue. So he's talking to those people as if he's talking to them, and he's not. It's like, if I could, how many times have we said, if I could just say, or if I just remembered what to say to this person? Well, he's kind of doing that here. And he's just thinking about what he would say to those people if he could. And so it's the idea of that, you know, what have you done? What shall be given to you? And what shall be done to you? And of course we know, and he's knowing, that God's going to do something, because God says that he hates a deceitful tongue, because, like what, Proverbs 6:16 and through 19 says, these six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are abomination to him. That's a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to evil, a false witness who speaks lies. Twice in this list we see people speaking, and one who sows discord among the brethren. And so God hates deceitfulness. God hates those who intentionally cause wedges to be drawn between people. And of course, he definitely hates those people that shed innocent blood or whatever. So we see that he is saying, take that. I mean, I can't do anything, but boy, the Lord can take care of you. And so he's kind of talking to himself, thinking about talking to these people. And then the next verse is, sharp arrows of the warrior with coals of a broom tree. And so, of course, the enemies, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will just about kill me. Really, think about it. People can hurt you very badly with words and slander and all the rest. And he is saying, a godly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. That's Proverbs again, chapter 16, verse 27. And of course, even I put Proverbs 119. I just see a mistake. That's Psalm 119, but in verse 139, he says, "And like the bow that they have bent their tongues to lies, they are more they are not valiant for the truth of the earth, or on the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me," says the Lord. And so this man could say, you know, these people don't know, you don't know the Lord like I do. And ultimately I feel sorry for you because you're going to hell. And so he's saying this all in his mind. God's going to judge. And of course, and that was Jeremiah 9:3, and then Psalm 119, 139, "My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words." And so, yeah, but my zeal. I mean, I really want to go forward for the Lord, but my enemies have forgotten your word. And so, really, I kind of feel sorry for you because you don't know the Lord like I do. And at the same time, you're saying all kinds of bad things about me, but the Lord has ways of taking care of that. And so we see the second thing he's saying then is that, you know, God's my help. He's kind of siding with God and saying, if I was God, this is what I'd say. And so he's thinking the thoughts of God in a way, and yet not trying to be too presumptuous or making himself into a holier than thou. But he's just coming out of being banged up by the world, and he's just tired of it, and he's looking forward to going up that mountain and seeing the Lord and having that experience with the Lord. And so so he says, you fellows who have been saying all this stuff, I'm going to leave you behind for a while, but I'm going to really enjoy being in the presence of the Lord. Then the last verse is, "Woe is me that I dwell with Meshach, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar." And I listed these last three verses as Jehovah, the joy of man's desiring, or as the song that we sing, or Bach, Jesus, the joy of man's desiring. But this is what I want. So he's coming to this realization. His perspective is, hey, I've been out in the world too long. Woe is me. I've been dwelling in the dwelling in Meshach. Now, Meshach was way several hundred miles north, all the way up into Asia Minor or Galatia. And so it was like being from here to Miami or to Mexico City or to Calgary. It's saying, man, I'm so far out in left field. I mean, I've been so far away from the things of God. Or as I put in here, Timbuktu, you know, just some place. I've just been so far out of relationship with the Lord or with God's people. Woe is me. I feel that way. And I love it whenever people tell me, you know, Pastor, I couldn't come to the church last week or Sunday because I was sick, and I really missed it. I say, praise the Lord. That's what I want. I want you to miss it. I want to miss it myself. Because this is where we belong. And, of course, there are times. I don't want you here with a fever or whatever. You know, we all know that. But I sure am glad you miss it. And it's like being away from my wife. After a couple of days, I think she misses me. No, actually, no, I miss her. But we miss each other. I remember one of our missionaries when I was Rosenau's, I've mentioned them several times, but they were missionaries in Africa for when I knew them, whenever we were supporting later on in life. Now, I grew up around their kids, but they would come back and forth. But one of the first missionaries I took on as a new pastor were the Rosenau's because I knew them so well, and I got the church to do it, of course. But he came and he was by himself. And he and his wife had been married by this time in their 40 years or more. And he said that was the first time that he had spent an entire weekend away from her. And he really missed her. And I really thought it was so cute because we took him to what was called Bellingrath Gardens, which is a really nice place. And he was picking up little trinkets or little mementos for her because he missed her. You know, that's the way it is with the Lord. We want to, you know, I miss you when I'm not here. You know, sometimes we get tired of each other, but at the same time, you know, it's like anything else, but you can't stay away too long. Now, when I say that, I never get tired of you, but I'm sure that, okay, I'm getting myself in a lot of trouble. I better just pick. But woe is me. And I mean, as far as I've been so far out in left field, I just want to get back with God's people and so forth. But then the other, and again, I don't think he's been out there in the tents of Kedar, but those were nomads. And that's way out in Arabia, out in the desert someplace. And he says, I feel like I've been wandering around like, you know, just out in the desert. And I'm just glad to be back with God's people and looking forward to being there for a whole week of fellowship and a time of rejoicing in the Lord and the great singing we're going to hear and all those thousands of people that we're going to be watching and listening. And so what a blessing he's looking forward to. And so then his passion is, my soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I've been too far out of this. So I want to get back into the swing of things with the Lord. And then, of course, that last, it kind of seems like he is ending on his left foot or something. He just kind of leaves it. I am for peace, but when I speak about, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. And so he's saying, you know, I'm really wanting to be the peacemaker, but I'm always having to deal with these people all the time, and they're angry. They're upset. They are, you know, they're triggered about anything and everything. And you get into the workplace today. And I used to, when I had a temporary job for a while, it was working in a plastic mold place for auto parts. And it was a pretty big plant. And I would go in many times, since I didn't know a whole lot of people, I'd just kind of sit off to the side and listen to people speak or talk. And, of course, the ladies would get off on one side, and they would start talking about the court cases they had, about how that they're going to divorce their husband, about, I mean, and or about some fight they're in with somebody. And I'm just saying, boy, these people are really, don't they have any joy in life? You know, there's always something. And every day they were talking about being mad about something. And I was saying, you know, I sure don't want to develop our church to be like wherever, this is just a gripe fest. Yeah, the world's bad out there. Yeah, there's all kinds of things going on. But this is the place where we can have hope. This is the place where we can genuinely look at someone and say, hey, I love you, brother, and mean it. And I'm praying for you, and I mean it. And so it's not that, you know, yes, there's a whole lot of bad stuff going on out there, but let's, you know, I want to, as I put in there, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. Thy then that make peace. But what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, which brings joy, which brings peace. So, Lord, if I'm always torn up inside, maybe there's a spiritual problem that I have. If I'm always just gritting my teeth or a flashpoint where I'm always wanting to attack somebody or thinking negatively all the time, there's plenty to be negative about. And as a pastor, I don't want to preach always on, as I talked about Sunday, you know, it's very easy to get off on sin. And we do preach on sin and against sin. But at the same time, I want to offer hope. And so, you know, if you just leave people bleeding in the aisles or guilty, and I like what, again, one of our people said right after, and she kind of got me, she caught me off guard, and I was going, oh, no, what did I say wrong? But she said, it was so good to be here Sunday, but I enjoyed what you said. How did she put it? It was the idea of the message was good, but I didn't really enjoy it until what you said at the end of the message. I'm going, oh boy, yeah, but what did I say at the end of the message? Was it that I stopped, you know, and okay, or whatever? Did I go too long or whatever? But she said, no, you were talking about how that, you know, God breaks the power of cancel sin, but how those things come up even in your life, and you look back on your life, you don't realize how bad you were, but you remember how unwise you were or how silly you were or whatever, and it's embarrassing to even think about it. And you didn't realize just how much God had to forgive you. And so the older you get, the more you realize that you could have never been, your good could have never outweighed your bad, because you didn't know how bad you were until you look back on your life. And she said, that helped me out so much because I've really been going through that. And I'm going, well, praise the Lord, because there's no temptation or there's no problem in a person's life that's not common to everybody else. And so it is. But then again, I don't want to be that going around saying, oh, man, I just wish I had not done that. Or, oh, my, I feel like such a sinner. No, there's sooner or later, I want to get into the idea that, or thank you, Lord, that you have saved me. Thank you, Lord, that you love me. Thank you that I can have the joy of the Lord in my life. And I could be around God's people. And as a result of that, I could have peace. And as a result of peace in my heart, then I can want other people to have peace in their hearts. Because the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. I've got to have it first. By them that make peace. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God. So I want to be a peacemaker. I want to be a person who is not always griping about the ecumenical movement or the sins of man or just harping on the perversions of this age or whatever else. No, I want to be a person who says, hey, let's you know, at the cross where I first saw the light. Let's talk about the light of the world. Let's talk about someone who can conquer the world's problems. And so again, I'm for peace, but I'm going to have to let the other people be for war. But I'm going to be the person who's going to be speaking for peace. Isn't that good? I mean, he is trying to separate himself emotionally and psychologically from those he's been around. And he wants to get with the Lord and realize that these people are always going to be around me, but hey, listen, there's a dividing line there. It's the grace of God. And I don't always have to be pulled down by them. I need God's people. We need each other. We know that we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not the brethren abideth in death. So I want to love the brethren. I'm realizing that sometimes as a pastor, I need fellowship with other pastors. And I've kind of withdrawn from that the last couple of years because of just some little things. But I'm going to make a concerted effort to really get back into just caring about some pastor that I know. There's two or three around here that have problems. When I say problems, I got health problems or whatever else. And so I want to just let them know. And what we say about love is always assertive. Love does something. Not assertive in the negative sense, but it's going forward. It's showing itself. And so I want to encourage, and I want to be an encourager. I want to be a person who can say, hey, listen, I've been praying for you. Because I've been encouraged, and I want to be like that with others. And yes, I know, I think of this one man right now just popped in my mind. Every time I get around him, he's unsaved, but he wants to talk and badmouth Christianity. And just, oh man, it's you Christian, and now it's a Christian nationalist. Boy, he picked up on those terms. And I don't want him to affect me negatively. I want to realize, hey, listen, I belong to the King, and I belong to a good church, and you've got the problem, but I'm going to do my very best to show you the peace of God in my life. I know that everything you say about me is going to be an attack. But I've got the shield of the Lord. I've got the shield of faith that God can help me. And you will, and God will protect me as we walk with him. Okay, now one thing I skipped over, this idea of the coals of a juniper tree or a broom tree. That's the idea of the arrows of war. The coals of a juniper tree was a shade tree. But one of the things that it was also good for, the roots of it, if you could pull it up or whatever, was good for charcoal. And a lot of the fires, you had some good wood or a good tree if you had juniper trees, as King James says, or broom trees, as the more modern translations say. And so it was good for charcoal. But at the same time, what does coals do? They just sit there and burn. And you don't want that in your heart. You don't want that in your... You don't want to be burned up inside by the heat of bitterness and all the things that can happen. Okay. Any questions or comments about what we've talked about tonight?